Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is a day that we recognize as the baptism of our Lord. And so our sermon text for this day will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We will read from chapter 3. We're going to begin from verse 15. But before we do, if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, reading in Jesus' name. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, You are me, but my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that you would allow this word to strengthen us, to encourage us. Give us a peace. Give us a comfort. But also, Father, that it would speak correction, that it would speak guidance, and that it would speak life into our very existence. We praise and we thank you for all things, but most of all, the gift of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are in Epiphany, dealing with the aspect of Jesus' baptism. And it's, you know, the big million-dollar question is what need did Jesus have to be baptized? Because John had a baptism of what we call repentance. And he was bringing the people back, if you could say in this fashion, to God. They were making themselves known as sinners in need of grace. And the answer through God was, yes, I will give you grace. So then when we turn around and we look at the understanding of Christ Jesus, being perfect, being the Son of God, being the King of Kings, then what need really did he have of being baptized? The answer is obviously none. He of himself did not have a need for the baptism of repentance. And I'm kind of fast-forwarding and I'm going fast here because we got communion today, we got all kinds of things to go on, and then I got to get out of here, right? But the fact of it is that he didn't have a need, but we did. He came in reality representing the human race, the last Adam, Ha-Adam, the human. And he comes here in this powerful fashion, and he's making restoration. See, and it is the hope in Christ that really ultimately gives us this salvation, because he did not fail at any turn. He is a victor. We still acknowledge baptism. We still participate in baptism. Some of our ideas on baptism may be different from person to person, congregation to congregation. But in reality, I think every congregation and every denomination, I shouldn't say it so blanketly, believes in a baptism. We happen to be, I don't know if you noticed or not, when you drove in the driveway, there's a sign that says Zion Lutheran. And then on our wall, it says Zion Lutheran. And then in your pews, it probably says Zion Lutheran on the books. We're a Lutheran congregation. I'm a Lutheran pastor. I know you might be surprised by that. I believe very strongly and wholeheartedly in infant baptism. That's really why I said all that. The fact of it is not what man can do for God, but it is what God has done for man. And that promise is found. And there may be some that have different understandings of that, and that to me is fine. But I am a Lutheran to the most part. So we come to this point now. We come to the point of John is having great success. He is the forerunner to Christ. The scripture has told us that very plainly. In fact, the previous part of this chapter, it says very plainly that he is making the valleys high and the mountains low. And you've heard me say it, leveling the playing field, that all have access. Because it's not about whose boy you are, it's not about whose girl you are, what church you've been raised in, it's not about any of this stuff. See, back in the day, everything was according to traditions. It wasn't supposed to be that way. But human beings have a tendency to flaw things and mess things up. And so anyways, John is going about and he's baptizing all kinds of people. And it says that really, when he started his ministry, the whole region around Judea, they were coming in throngs. Big groups were coming out. And he's out there and he's doing his thing. He's really bringing these people to the point of acknowledging their sinfulness, but also understanding the restoration that is through God. But then there are some that are watching on the sidelines and they start to enter into it. And you can find it in the different gospels, and this one touches it, that now Pharisees were starting to come and they're like, maybe we ought to get this done. John doesn't receive that so well. He actually calls them a bunch of venomous snakes, a brood of vipers. He comes out and he says, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? Why are you doing this? Who has tipped you off? And he says, you need to come here in reality with meat or bread of repentance. In other words, it's not enough just to pick up an action. It's not enough just to do a tradition. He says, you are called by God to acknowledge where you are in your lostness. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up today. Lostness. He says, and in reality, God is calling you to acknowledge where you have been, what have you have done, and he's calling you to a better way. He says, so don't think this is just some ritual, some act. I feel very strongly in this area that this baptism that we practice is not a ritual, it's not an act. It is an acknowledgement between what Christ Jesus has done between us and God, the bridge that he has created. It's very powerful, very powerful. Now, as I told you before, I happen to be a Lutheran, and I'm not picking on anybody else, but I'll tell you why I feel so strongly in this area. And it is mainly because when we look at the Old Covenant, the sign of the Old Covenant was circumcision. We know that. And we can go through the whole procedure and find out, well, when did they do this? They did it when a baby was born. But how many days? 8 days. We all know that. We should. Do you really think there was a baby that was raising his hand saying, I want circumcision? Didn't sound like a treat. It wasn't about what the baby could do for God. It was about what God is doing for that child. It was his promise, his covenant, and it is extremely powerful. I think, in all honesty, a lot of us, when we question our baptism, we don't fully understand what we have received. And we need, or I would encourage us, to read his word. Well, Pastor, there were some that were baptized when they were adults. Of course there was. It was a new covenant that was being brought in. But when we look in the book of Acts, we don't find anybody being excluded from this. It says the entire household was baptized. If I was to come to your house and Pastor was to baptize the entire household, who would I leave out? I've had an elder in a different denomination who I was close to, tell me straight out, but there's an age of accountability. Really? Where? He sat at my dining room table, a missionary. Well, there is. Where? Show me. Well, it's in the scripture. Show me where it is. He looked at me and smiled. He says, brother, I can't do that because it's not there. Then let's just agree that we have different understandings. But don't blame it on the scripture. Oh, so we're so perfect as Lutherans, aren't we? I mean, we don't have an age of accountability, do we? We do. We may not call it for baptism. We believe very strongly that now the sacrament of baptism, our children can partake of, right? But what about here? What about the sacrament of the altar? Why can we practice one sacrament but not the other? So I'm just saying, we wait till they're confirmed. So we wait for anywhere between, I've seen as low as 12 years old all the way up to 17 years old. So the Lutherans don't get a pass on this either. We have our age of accountability too. That's why I say it is the faith in Christ that is most important. Blessed is he who is baptized and believes, but condemned is he that believes not. Doesn't say who's not baptized. It's a beautiful gift. It's a wonderful gift. I believe in it fully. But I'm not running around as a dictator telling you how to believe. Read your word. Trust the Spirit. So anyways, we're not here all about that, but it is the baptism of our Lord. So we're going to go into that. So the point being is, now, John, he has this powerful following. He has all of these individuals that are chasing after him. And then, now, the people were really kind of amazed because they said, well, okay, John, how do we live our lives? How do we live our lives now? And really what he's saying here is, now that you've acknowledged who you are and you have received this grace from God through this baptism, he says, live your life for him. He may not say it exactly in those words, but when you listen to what he speaks here, he speaks about the actions of a believer. And so they said, what shall we do? And he answers them, and this is in the previous part, around verse 10, he says, and he answered them, whoever has two outer coats, he says, share with someone that doesn't have. Sounds like loving your neighbor, doesn't it? When you see someone in need, help them. He says, and whoever doesn't have food, and you have food, share with them. So now that you, even as James says, you have these things in your life that you do, not because you want to become a Christian, but because you are a Christian. James says very plainly, if you encounter somebody that's on the streets that's cold or hungry, you don't just pat them on the back and say, be warm and be full. Because you are a Christian, you take off your coat and you give it to them. You provide them with food. And this is really what he's saying here. John the Baptizer is saying, now that you are found as God's children, this is how you are to live. If you have two coats and someone doesn't have one, give them one. If someone doesn't have food and you have food, give it to them. And then the tax collectors come up and they're like, well, they were the ones that were baptized too. What do we do? He says, never demand more than's due. Don't take advantage of people. See, this is how we are to live as believers. And so anyways, and he says, don't extort money by threats or false accusation. He says, and really, be content with what you have. Godly contentment is great gain. Isn't that what Scripture says? But anyways, it says, as the people were now all kind of like on pins and needles here, living in expectation, they were actually starting to question in their heart because of the miraculous words that he spoke. Remember now, John was given the Spirit. So he was speaking in the Spirit of God. So he was very powerful. It wasn't him, it was God himself. He says, now they were all starting to question whether John was the Christ. You know, he's doing some pretty powerful things, and he's talking some pretty big words to a lot of important people. The Pharisees and everything don't dare come after him. It's kind of interesting. He even went after now Herod. We understand that. And so John turns around as they're musing this in their hearts, whether or not he might be the Christ or speaking amongst themselves. He says, no way. Really what he comes across as, I am nothing compared to him. You think it's good now? You think the words that I'm speaking to you now are powerful? I'm pretending to be John for a second, taking a little license here. This is nothing compared to him. He says, in fact, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm going through this understanding of now being washed and made new. I'm going through this whole ritual of, you know, a visual for you here. He says, but there is one that is coming after me. He says, he is all the more powerful. He says, I don't even have the ability to take the lowest position as a servant and unbuckle his shoes. I'm not even good enough to do that in myself. Because he's so phenomenal. He says, this one that's coming, he's going to baptize you. And really, I love this word. See, baptismo in Greek is more or less meaning join together. He's going to join you together with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be tried with fire. Do you realize what's being said here? Too many times I think we take it as, you're going to be tried with fire, then you'll get the Spirit. There's a big difference. You will receive of the Spirit, then you will be tried by fire. How else would we ever be able to go through this metamorphosis, this change of our life? How would we ever be able to go through the persecution that we go through as Christians if we don't go through first with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? See, we're equipped. We're equipped to handle whatever the world may throw at us, whatever false religion may throw at us. When we are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go through these moments. But sometimes we think, well, that guy needs to be tried with fire, and then maybe he'll come to reality, and then he'll come back to the Lord. That'll probably drive a bigger wedge. It is by the power of the Spirit that we receive this ability by God. He says, I am baptizing you with water, but there is this one that is mightier than me. And I know I'm repeating myself, but it just keeps me on track. And the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, and actually, he's going to have a great work in his hands. He's going to clean up. He's cleaning house. See, he's not asking you to clean house. He's not asking us to go out there and divide the crops. That's what humans like to do. We have a tendency in our fallen nature to turn around and figure out who's in and who's out and all this other stuff. And that's not all what he's speaking about here. He says, now, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, is coming. He says, and I don't even hold a candle to this dude. Not even close. And when he comes, he's coming with a purpose. He, in reality, is going to join each and every one of us with the Spirit. He says, and in this, now we have the ability to be tried, to go through these struggles, this persecution, if you want to say in this way. He says, and he has this fork in his hand, and he's cleaning the threshing floor. He says, in reality, what he's doing is he's now throwing this up so that it could be separated. So he is the one to do the separating. He says, and he's clearing this floor to gather what? He's seeking for the wheat. You don't take the chaff, that ain't going to do you any good. He's seeking for sustenance. He's seeking for actual life-giving sustenance. So he says, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And why does he want the wheat? So that he can, in reality, gather it to himself. See, Christ Jesus, he came to this earth because God so loved this world. He saw the way it was going. And he, in reality, gave his Son so that he could pay the penalty of all of our debt, all that we owe, so that we would have the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternity in and through him. He is gathering us together. It's not like now we're supposed to be gathering in different congregations and all these other things. It is the body of Christ. That's why I open with, we may have different understandings on different things, but the ultimate goal for each and every one of us is to have that acknowledgement of Christ Jesus and him crucified for me. And you say that personally to yourself. For me. Now from this point on, then we can go into the avenues of reaching out into this world. And let's just say for a moment that an individual has a whole different understanding theologically in one area than you. Is it worth cutting off the ties with them over that one area? There's a place in the Acts of the Apostles, I can't remember exactly who it is, and you guys probably have a better memory than I, but they were teaching the Word of God and they were asking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when it came about, they said, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they said, we've never even heard of it. I don't know if it's Aquila and Priscilla, but anyways, We've never even heard of it. We have the baptism of John. Well, John's baptism was unto repentance. But that in reality of itself is not going to save you. It is Christ Jesus. So what does it say in the Acts of the Apostles? Does it say, well, you guys are dumb. We can't fellowship with you. You haven't done what we've done. I'm being very sarcastic here, but sometimes human beings can be quite harsh. It's not at all what it says. It says that actually they taught the word of God more perfectly to them. They invested in them. They spent time with them in teaching them the word of God that they would grow. See, when we come to an impasse in our relationship, sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, more fuel for the fire, we're done with you. Maybe we need to step back and study the word together. Pray together. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So he goes on to say very plainly, this individual, he is going to do a powerful thing because he's cleaning up the threshing floor. He's gathering this wheat to himself. He says, but the chaff itself, he says, those that are basically on the outskirts, he says, there's no value to that. It'll make a quick hot fire, but that's about it. And then it turns around and it says, now, he says, with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. Now, I want you to understand this. This is John still. We have a tendency only to believe that John went out there and only preached about repentance and baptism. It is ultimately the word of God that will bring a person to the acknowledgement of a need. He preached the word. He didn't get caught up in politics. He didn't get caught up in the other things. He preached the good news, the gospel message to the people, that they would have a hope. Now, he's of the old prophets. The last of the old prophets is exactly what Jesus says. His message, if I could say it in this way, might be a little dated compared to what we receive, because he wasn't fully aware of everything that was going to take place. There's a point in John's ministry when he turns around and says, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or am I waiting for somebody else? Because we as human beings struggle. But John was preaching the word. He was sharing the love of God with people that they would know that he chooses them. It's not that we choose God. There's days I feel like I do, isn't there? Isn't there a day that you feel like, man, I got up this morning and I was on fire for the Lord. I chose him good. But then all of a sudden you go around the next corner in your car and you slide and you go in the ditch, and what happened to that? Ah, what a bad day. That's humanness. That's understandable. But God chooses us. He loved you when you got in the car. He loved you when you went a little too fast around that corner. And he loved you even when you went in the ditch. He does not change. It's not that we choose him. He chose us. He loves us. He pours himself out for us. And really, that's what this really strongly speaks about. Christ came and gave himself for us. So anyways, John continued to preach to the people. He was preaching the good news. And then we're given some indication here. It wasn't so popular because now Herod, he's now this kind of miserable kind of bug. He's kind of playing both sides of the court, and he's kind of angry at him. He had been reproved by him for taking Herodias, his brother's wife. And this didn't end well for John, did it? We know in the future that he'll lose his head over this deal. But the fact of it is, and this is what I love about John, he was consistent. He preached to the Pharisees, he preached to the vagabond, he preached to the king in the same fashion. His word was consistent. Because in reality, if we could be truthful, his word wasn't his own. His word was God's. He was a mouthpiece for God. This is not a gift that I often have. People think I'm bold, but there's some things that I feel like maybe I kind of stay away from because I don't want to offend somebody. I still want them to like me to a degree. But John was not in reality concerned with this. He was concerned about paving the way for the coming of Christ. He preached the word consistently, as we talked about this morning, in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. So he did this. And so anyways, now because he consistently preached, consistently lived up to what God called him to, it says that he was thrown in the clink. Doesn't mean because you're following Christ, everything will be a bed of roses. But you definitely will survive all of it in and through him. So then now it says, when all the people were baptized, and then also now it gives us this quick introduction. It doesn't really go through the details. It says, and Jesus also was there, and he was baptized. And we remember how that goes. Remember how we opened saying, what need did Jesus have to be baptized? In the other Gospels, when you look, John says, whoa, hold on. What are you doing? I need to be baptized by you. Jesus doesn't deny that at all. But he says, let it be so for now, that God's plan can be completed. Kind of an English way of saying it. But Jesus now is baptized here in our text, and he says, Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and what does it say? It says that the heavens were opened. I would love to see what this looked like. You know, I just picture this. I kind of picture it like, you know, I don't know how else to describe it. Like maybe I'm like a gerbil in a little box, you know. And I always think that, well, this world is so big and so enormous that when it says that when God comes, everybody will see it. How could that be? Actually, it's like he peels that little cover off the box and reality is opened. It's like, wow. He is immense. He is everything. And it says the heavens were opened. And this is the base message that really he wants to bring out very straightforward. It says the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. He says basically fluttered down in this bodily form and landed on him. But then there is this voice. So now you see the power of the Trinity here. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all inclusive in here. But now you hear God speak. Man alive, I wish I could hear God speak. Hey, do we ever say that? I wish God would just tell me what to do. I would listen. Okay, if you've ever said that, here it is. He says, you are my beloved son. He says, in whom I am well pleased. He finds satisfaction in Christ Jesus. We run around at times trying to appease God. We run around trying to make sure we do all the right things and all the right rituals. And some of them are beautiful, and some of them have a lot of sentiment behind them, and that's wonderful. But they are not salvation. Salvation is Christ Jesus and him alone. And God affirms this. He says, my satisfaction is in you. We are pleasing God in Christ. It's as simple as that. When we are in Christ, we please God. He is satisfied in that atonement. Brothers and sisters, this is something to celebrate. That we don't have to work for something. That we don't have to go through a whole process in reality and try to, you know, change everything in our stinking life and try to get everything just right. God is appeased in and through Christ Jesus. And then in Transfiguration, he says very plainly, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesse has to shut off some books sometimes. Jesse has to shut off the radio, shut off the TV, and see Christ Jesus and listen to him. Because this is where God is appeased. That may sound interesting, but you know how much weight that lifts off of our shoulders? It's not about what we can do. It is about what he has done and continues to do. The baptism of our Lord is a life-changing, earth-changing moment where God is no longer looking for sacrifice from human beings. But he has sacrificed his only son. That by grace, oh, it says it on your bulletin, doesn't it? By grace through faith. Man alive, are we blessed. The baptism of John was powerful. It was beautiful. But it is nothing in comparison to the baptism, the joining of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. That he has made us vessels by grace through faith to contain that Spirit. That we are not alone. We are not alone. God is present with us and in us. That is something to celebrate. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.